Acts chapter number 6. That's for later. I'd better put this in my pocket so I don't forget it. Let's begin with prayer. Who's going to open us in prayer? Somebody uncomfortable with it? Brother, please. Thank you, Lord.
Dear Lord God, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings.
Meet with us, please.
We pray, Lord, that all the decisions we made this morning would be honoring and blessing for our congregation.
Yes.
Just to pray, Lord, as we go forward and monies would come in, so we can do the same thing again next year.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, now you would open our hearts and minds and be with Brother John as he brings forth the teaching, Lord, here on Acts.
Bless you, Lord.
Let's call this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Okay, we're in Acts, and I didn't want to blow off as though it was, because obviously it was the majority of last week's service, that it's insignificant, because it's not. It's just a lot of time, technical stuff tends to bore me. I just get into the nitty-gritty because I feel compelled for my own edification of actually understanding something I'm going to choose to believe, and then even more thorough in order to enable me to teach it in a way that it can be at least to some extent understood by those I'm teaching. Last week we went over the topic of the Septuagint. Mm-hmm. To me, that's a very important topic to understand because it is the basis and the premise for the source authority of all your new Bibles.
Yep.
Because that's where they come from. They come from two copies of what was believed to be the oldest and best manuscript based on the theory that there was a Greek Old Testament that they came from. And those copies have, dwindled down to what are commonly referred to as the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, which are Catholic Bibles. And that's what we went over last week. Now, any of that is somebody been scratching their head, they really feel they want to talk about more, we will, otherwise we're moving right on.
Wasn't that one of those versions found in a trash can?
Yes, by a man called Tischendorf. Yeah. And we will look at that. That was the Sinaiticus. And we will look at that in more depth when we eventually, the Lord tarries, eventually we'll get to that in Gospel of John chapter 17. And we're going to touch on it again when we get to Acts, the end of Acts, chapter 27, 28. When it gets to Alexander again, we'll touch on it again. But John 17, I plan on spending a few weeks, like I said, eventually. When it gets into the actual process of God preserving his word. And it's what people stumble over, that God could actually preserve in a perfect form through a process of time his book. Because that's what people are always like, well, where was the Bible before? Well, where was the Bible at the time of Job? What did he have? He didn't have any written Bible. The word of God back then was spoken and passed on. Where's the Bible during the time of, Noah or David? Well, David didn't have the book of Daniel or the book. So they always had in the process of time what God gave them. And in that process of time, they had copies of copies of copies and always referred to them as the word of God. Mm-hmm. Right now, we have the Bible completely. The canon of scripture is closed. So right now, we have the complete preserved word of God, which I believe and teach the authority for determining how true and pure it is based on the old King James Bible. And the reasons for believing that are something you find oftentimes repeated as we study verse by verse and point certain things out. Only one Bible on the market today comes from the Textus Receptus, or the majority text. All new Bibles come from the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, the Alexandrian manuscript. That's why the Septuagint is so important, to at least have some basis for why you don't accept or reject it. They contain, as part of canon, the Apocrypha. Sir?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Why did they include the Apocrypha originally in the 1611 version?
They didn't include it in the text.
It was in between.
It was in between for historical value, because it has historical value. Okay. It'll be no different than the preface to the King James now, which gives you a brief history, very concise, of why they chose to put the English Bible into a seventh into the English language, because seven times it was already existed in the English language.
Revision.
No, there was never any revisions.
Not revision.
Editions.
Edition.
Yes.
By the seventh edition, it was removed out of the.
I don't know the exact date it was removed, brother, because that would, the seventh edition is generally recognized as like the 1769
right.
age of the Bible, you know, publishing by of the Bible. But when it was actually taken out, I don't know that exact date. But I know it was never, even when it was in, like it's not sandwiched between Job and Proverbs. You don't see Ecclesiasticus.
Right.
Of Ecclesiastes or Bel and the Dragon. They had it sandwiched between for historical value. Maccabees has historical value. Amen. But there's a lot of nonsense in those books. Now, Acts chapter 6. Now, Acts chapter 6, what we're getting into, having gone through this issue that people had but within the church, the need arises very clearly that there has to be structure. You cannot grow without structure. And this is where it's an ever-growing, any relationship is an ever-growing process. Who hasn't been married for a period of time where they're like, I still don't know so-and-so. I mean, I never just found that out. Or, you know, and you're going from childhood to adulthood, it doesn't stop. Life is a never-ending growing process, and it's supposed to be blocks that build upon each other. When it's, whether it's good experiences or bad, the intent is that good comes out of it. And what you're seeing here is the need for practical structure. They didn't need this before then. And so as a church grows, what you had is the spiritual growth of the church, and then you see financial things becoming taking place because money's coming in. Now they're having an issue where we need to have structure, order, within our body of not just the spiritual authority and doctrines that are being taught us by the apostles and demonstrated to us as being valid as you compare the Old Testament scriptures to what they're saying has took place. We believe that's been fulfilled, comparing scriptures with scriptures. So the New Testament is coming into play, gradually becoming circulated, as we see, not just in word, but in writ, as you see Paul come into the picture in the next few chapters. Right now, you've got thousands of people. And if you don't have order, you're going to have confusion. And if I were to ask you what church would you say that Paul writes to really struggles with order and confusion? Anybody?
Corinthians.
The Corinthian church. That's where Paul, that's where and why Paul said God's not the author of confusion. Because they all wanting to be recognized in the eyes of others or themselves as being spiritual or battling with, I got a prophecy, I got a prophecy, I got a hymn, I got a hymn, I got a tongue, I got a tongue. And it became confused. And Paul said, look, that's not how it's done. If God has something to say, he's going to say it in a language people understand. And if they don't, but he has something for you to say, then there'll be somebody translating. Or keep your mouth shut, because it doesn't edify anybody if you babble and nobody knows what you're saying. So he's presenting order. Now that's doctrinal, but it's also, he also gets into the practical aspect of the structure of a church. And what is going to come out here, what are commonly called deacons. They're not called deacons in this chapter, but the word deacon essentially means to serve. That's essentially what the meaning of the word deacon is. There are two offices that are identified within the local church structure of an authority capacity that are in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and 2. And they're called bishops / and or pastors and deacons. And I'll look at this structure, but reading through some of this first, and then we'll backtrack and get that understanding, because it's going to become more clear as time goes on. Who's the boss? You know? So he says, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples onto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So the 12 were identified in chapter 1. Obviously, Judas Iscariot wasn't one of the 12 any longer. And so they cast lots to determine who would take his place. Who remembers which one that was?
Matthias?
Yeah, okay. What was the other one that wasn't chosen? You don't remember? I don't remember neither. Actually, I always forget. But Matthias is the only one I remember. So that's the only way I know, well, that's the good guess to think that it was him. But he's never really mentioned by name throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But here he is mentioned collectively. So the 12 called the multitudes of the disciples, and disciples are learners. Any student-teacher relationship. A rabbi means teacher. That's what they would do. And a pastor or a bishop is supposed to be apt to teach. And the idea is to communicate to your intellect and try to stir your heart. That's the difference, the slight, ever so slight difference, a difference nevertheless, between teaching and preaching. Because the preacher would try to communicate to the heart and expand to the intellect. And so what you have here is these 12 called the multitude of disciples and said, it is not reason. See, this reasoning capacity of people is, it's unique in all of creation. Look at it in Job really quick, in Job 13. And God uses that. So when you're in an environment, even more so in a church environment, where that is being taken from you, then you're in the danger of being in a cult environment. And that's never what it's supposed to be. To me, unwittingly, even there are preachers that run into this issue, because you get into what's it called, the narcissistic, pastor disorder or personality disorder. I always call it the narcissistic pastor disorder, like that NPD, like that guy over there in, Diotremius? Over there, and how do you pronounce his name? Anybody?
Diotrephes.
There you go, Diotrephes. It's worm sounding, however you pronounce it. But he wants the preeminence. And I know I said turn somewhere.
Job 13.
And I never want to be interpreted as that type of leadership role. Job chapter number 13. Because people have the right to reason and question. The authority that determines in that process of reasoning and question isn't based on, the pulpit becoming a pounding bully pulpit or the ability for veins or volume to determine he's got to be right, or you get an F if you don't say this, or you don't get a raise in pay. That doesn't make something right. And so he says in Job 13, verse 3, surely I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to what? Animals don't do that, brethren. Look at what, do you see what we're doing right now? We're reasoning amongst ourselves, looking through the scripture, comparing it with other scriptures to see and determine how God thinks, and making decisions based on that reasoning process collectively as a group of where funds go, of what the Bible's actually teaching or saying, and now we're going over the structure. Now look at that fella I told you about in John, 3 John, right before Revelation. Because I kid you not, my background and experience comes from what I consider the misuse of authority with the pastoral concept of, the man of God concept. And Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that's not wrong because it's in the Bible, but he talks about if you hurt one of the least of these little ones, see? He's looking at everybody, brother, amen? And God help the pastor that abuses his authority, that he takes his eyes as an overseer over the edification and spiritual health and welfare of the little ones, and he wants people focusing on him. Because that's not what it's about. I remember when I went to, it was Broadway. And I mean, you would think, okay, it's the Broadway, but Jesus is the straight and narrow way. I took my wife to see a dancing thing at Broadway. And believe it or not, it was kind of enjoyable to me. For her, I knew she would. But you go to somewhere like that, and I look and I'm like, there was one row of seats before us, and the guy that sat in front of me that plopped, these are great seats. And then the guy that finally sits in front of me, he was about 7'5" tall.
Wow.
As far as my estimation, calculating in my mind. That wasn't the biggest problem. The biggest problem is he had a pumpkin head. And and he must have had a pain in the neck because he kept on going like this. So I'm like this. My neck is already shrinking as I get older. I'm like this, and I'm having to go like this when he goes like this, and I'm having to go like this. And it's like I missed out on what was in front of me because I couldn't get my eyes off of his pumpkin head. And a lot of preachers are that way. They're compelling and forcing you to look at, you follow me, just look at the back of my head. Amen. And you lose sight of what you're supposed to be focused on, Jesus Christ. So these people that are lifting themselves up become these 7'5". Now I realize, I know societal etiquette that I've been taught. You never say something unkind to someone who's 7 foot with a pumpkin head. So I kind of just, I did what I had to do. And the next time I went and got a seat, I made sure we got front row seats. Which we did the next time we went, except for that seating arrangement was shut down because there weren't enough tickets sold, so we had to go somewhere else and just hope to God that there wasn't another 7'5" pumpkin head there, which there wasn't, by the way. Anyways, this is what you've got in my mind. This is how I perceive, based on my experience, and it's anecdotal, I know, but my experience of pastoral authority. Too many of them are pumpkin heads, brother, and they just want you following them by looking at the back of their head. And that's dangerous, because it ain't about you. It ain't about you. In 3 John chapter number 3, verse number 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. I don't want Paul here, or John here. See that? I don't want John here. Can you imagine pushing an apostle out? Okay? You don't want their authority coming into your church? Because of what he might say that would take the authority away from you? That's dangerous, brother. That's dangerous. Now, back in the book of Acts, chapter number 6.
3 John. What was that passage you just read from?
3 John.
3 John?
Yeah, 3 John, chapter 9, I believe it was. Or somebody.
Verse 9.
It's only got one chapter, but you could always say 1:9 if you want. Those of us who have more familiar. Acts chapter 6. Come on, brethren, help me out here. We got to get through some verses here. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 2. Okay, so it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Then he said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out. So what's being introduced here is the delegation of authority and the discovery of gifts that is recognized by the body. See, it's not a matter of, okay, I want you to start doing this and you to start doing this, and everybody becomes energetic because they have something to do. The energy that needs to be done is based on God bringing it to the surface and people recognizing with a burden placed on that's on their hearts that I want to be involved in this and begin to take more responsibility towards this. That's why I said that gifts that you have, things that are impressed upon your heart, that, you know, we need to be maybe thinking about more of this or getting involved in this, or how about doing, well, maybe it's you that needs to be doing that. And that's why it's on your heart, not mine. And so I know what's on my heart, and I have committed completely to what I believe is my responsibility to this local body. And so he says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out. So this is called congregational government. Now, I don't care what kind of denomination you are, congregational, nobody is the final authority. Okay? Bible is final authority. But within a Bible, a truly Bible-based a church environment, there are going to be other people as they learn or have already learned and come to that assembly, have a knowledge of the Bible, which is a check. We become a check on everybody else. And if I were to say something that not necessarily that you disagree with or don't particularly feel as strong about, that's one thing. But if there are doctrinal issues that I begin to talk about or moral issues that I begin not to talk about or things that you find that are unscriptural, then that needs to be brought on the table, brethren. And the Bible is the light that navigates all of us through this cursed world. But the dependence of the body and in its health as the Holy Spirit guides us is with other people in the church having that freedom and not being threatened by that freedom. Amen. And so what you've got here, look ye out among you. So they're saying, okay, guys, you know, help me out here. Get 7 people, pick out 7 men of honest report. So their character mattered. Mm-hmm. Honest report. You know, people that don't have certain kind of problems with their integrity. Doesn't matter how wealthy they are, how intelligent they are, they're honest. So men of honest report. Now look at it, full of the Holy Ghost. And now recognize that, because these men that are full of the Holy Ghost are about to get hands laid on them. Look at it in verse number, where does it say that? Somebody help me out here. They laid their hands on them. Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the laying on of hands is in the Bible is not a conduit. The authority that I have is now passing through me. What's you? It doesn't work. That's not what it is. What the laying on of hands is an acknowledgement formally that people are watching and they're recognizing that what we see and have heard from you, that we recognize your giving your kudos and your acknowledgement that that same doctrinal and spiritual walk with God that you have, just on this individual's personal way, that you believe is similar enough that you'll lay your hands on them. So you're partaking in that man's ministry. That's what you're doing. I want to bring that across, because an ordination does not pass on the Holy Ghost. They're already filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, in verse number 3. So back again. An honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. So an ordination is an official, open acknowledgement. So to me, the most important thing is that people recognize whether or not someone leading them is ordained of God. That means that God has placed his hand on somebody to be in the capacity of whatever ministry they might be in. You decide that, brethren, and don't sit in a church where you don't believe that that man has been called of God. What are you doing? Just sitting in a pew or on a chair in our church? Amen. But he says, they're full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And you'll notice the Bible is very careful to make a distinction between wisdom and intellect. Amen. As a matter of fact, it never talks about intellect. Says wisdom. Wisdom's better than intellect. So the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom not all people that are intellectual are wise. And I might repeat that in my next session. Not all people that are wise have intellect. Of course, that's the category I put myself. But he says, right. You keep the intellect, amen? I want the wisdom. And so he says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this. Do you realize how many intelligent people? Dawkins is considered scientifically really intelligent. He doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Lord.
Nope.
Are you wiser than him?
Yep.
Wow. Pretty cool. The Bible says, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, what do we got here? 10:41, is that? Oh, we got time, right?
Yeah.
I'm looking at 11 o'clock. So what you've got here, whom we may appoint over this business. So what it is, the business of serving tables. That's a deacon. And that's just a general statement that would consist of the practical things of the needs of a body. Because they were complaining about the Grecians versus the Hebrews of who's getting this and they're not getting this. And so they're saying, help out here. Let's work together making this happen. Pick up some of these what would be considered more secular, burdens of a local church. And he said, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually. And I'm telling you right now, brother, you ain't preaching or teaching. You don't stand behind here and speak or teach extemporaneously without having saturated your mind and heart with the Word of God in the delivery that God would have laid upon your heart for that week. Just doesn't happen. Amen? You're just yapping. A lot of people like the yapping, but the yapping grows old, brother, eventually. There has to be content for people to grow healthy, amen? You just don't want marshmallows. Those will fill your belly, but they're just ear bubbles, you know, blown into sugar cells, amen? You don't want that. You don't want a sugar-coated, a message every week. You want meat and potatoes, as well as the water and the wine and maybe a little bit of peach on the side, but and coffee, cake, and donuts, too. We want a balanced meal here. So the Bible says the preacher is supposed to feed the flock of God, the whole counsel of God. Sometimes you got to eat the vegetables, brother. Amen? Even if you don't want to, you got to eat some vegetables. And so so he says, and to the ministry, oh, so we will give ourselves to prayer. Now look at the order here. To prayer and the ministry of the word. And there's something about Bible that has prayer preceding it versus Bible that has prayer, what's the other word?
Following, not,
following it. Yeah, okay, following it. Way to go, bud. Prayer is important. God has to bless, but he's got to bless the meal. Amen? Who wants to come? I'm deceiving myself if I think I can impress anybody. That's not the objective. The objective is to come to church and get fed and leave having a nutritional value that you can grow in grace thereby. And so he says, and to the ministry of the word. Now let's look at some of these verses. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Now this is the male role of leadership, and you're going to find throughout the Bible, it's this male role of leadership with the capacity of teaching and preaching to the flock is specifically designated to the male gender. That doesn't mean there can never be, the women can never speak or have any type of leadership role, but not over the flock. The women don't lead the men. And there's a reason for that. And men and women are supposed to complement each other. No one is better than the other. But as you grow in your own life and discover who you are, whether it's a male or female, it should become very clear to you that men and women don't think the same. They simply don't. And it's far better for the woman to stay at home with the little child than the man when they're really little children. Amen. Let's just face it, brethren. And if you're a woman trying to raise sons without a husband, they're going to need the father at some point in time, because you talk different and listen different to the authority of a male role than brethren. You know, a 5'3" state trooper just doesn't have the same impact as a 6'5" male trooper getting out of a car on the side of a road on a highway.
Unless
he's carrying a 357, amen? That's the equalizer. But I'm just trying to point out that we recognize that. And to rebel against that is rebellion.
Yes.
Because God establishes gender roles without designating the value importance of either gender based on those roles. We're all equal in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
But we need to complement each other. And so I must have said to turn somewhere. Acts 20, verse 27. So they're praying first. A person says, you want to know how to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Pray first. Let him tell you his plans. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 27. Well, jump back. Look at verse 17 first. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So gradually what begins to happen is within a body, elders begin to rise. Men. And he uses elder, not equating it with their chronological age. It's their spiritual age. They're not novices. I mean, brother, if you're saved for a year, how are you going to pastor a church? You know what I mean? Because you're this tough guy or something? That's not how you feed and pastor a church. There has to be spiritual maturity also. And so he says, elders of the church. So there's a plural within the church. And what we're going to see is within the structure of a local church, some of those elders are deacons, like we're reading about in Acts chapter 6. And there will be collectively, these group of elders are called a presbytery. That's what a presbytery is. It's a collective body. And look at it in verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you over. Now see the plural? Overseers. So you begin to realize when somebody, that within that group of elders who are overseeing a flock, there will be one presiding elder who's given the title of bishop. in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, let a bishop. So there has to be an order how things, God does that all the time. You see it throughout the Bible that it's one going down through others, and it doesn't mean anybody's better than anybody else. But within a local body, there should be more than one person with the capability of feeding that local body. So I encourage the men in the church, if you have something being placed upon your mind and heart that you can't shake, let's talk about it and work, and you be working on something, because the time's going to arise where you'll be asked to go ahead and deliver that message as an overseer. So begin to think, well, maybe that's why God is laying this on your heart. And I haven't closed the door on any man, nor do I push people into and through an environment that isn't necessarily what God would have them to do, because not everybody is being led by God to sit behind a pulpit and teach or preach a lesson from God. There's nothing wrong with that. And so he says right here, they're overseers to feed. Now, this is what's important, because this is the primary role of a pastor. And I know you got, well, you're supposed to be marriage counseling, you're supposed to be child counseling, and you're supposed to be, you know, talking about buying a building and building a church, building a school. The primary role of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. And brother, I believe that with all my heart, and that's why when you come here, that's what I have to give you. Lots of shortcomings in my life, even in the feeding of a meal that you're going to get at any point in time. You know, sometimes it might be too raw or too overcooked, but you're going to get something that God laid on my heart. Amen? And so he says right here, overseeing to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, which I told you we'll look at later. But let me show you a few more verses. Let's get through this point. Because this is, by no stretch, it's not an exaggeration of the imagination, this is the primary responsibility of pastoring and or overseeing a church. It's feeding the flock of God. Your growth is dependent on that. It's not dependent on me, because I'm not going to see you the rest of the week. And I'm not going to come to your house and call you doing this, you're doing that, you're doing this, you're doing that. Or come in and say, you know, I said, whoa, you're not supposed to be that. That's none of my business, amen? I don't want you doing that to me. Because we can both begin to devour each other if we start doing that. You have the freedom to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit is leading. That's the way it should be. But you better listen to somebody stands behind this pulpit, Brother Jim comes up and preaches, or Andy or any other man. That because I'm trusting that God has given them something he's laid on their heart. And if he hasn't given them something specifically, their delivery is still based on not having something specifically, but that's still what God would have them deliver. And so I'm listening, what does God have for me in this delivery? And now let's look at a few other places pertaining to this. Look at it in 1 Timothy. Remember when Peter denied God and Christ, and Christ came back, he rose from the dead, and he says, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said, well, yeah, Lord, I love you. What's he tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Brother, it's not about, you know, beating the drums. We got to raise money to do this. And we got to raise. Those are ministries that are, as far as I'm concerned, man energized. And I hope to God, if he chooses to do something that it would expand the growth and outreach of our body, it'll be him doing it and not you feeling pressured to do it, or me demanding or manipulating you to do it. That God impresses it on your heart. That's the right way to grow. Amen. Because then you don't have to beg for money. Something's wrong if you got to beg and plead for money, brother, because God never begs and pleads for money. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. See, we're bound to be getting long. Oh, we got a little longer. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is a true saying, if a what? See how it says that? This has nothing to do with, you know, bullying the gender. As a matter of fact, the best leadership position of a male will be very sensitive to the female gender. That's why you want to marry a good Christian man. He's going to be secure with his manhood, so he doesn't have to beat you down with his authority, and recognize the female elements that he's going to compliment. Because the Bible says the woman is the weaker vessel. That's not just muscular, brother. It involves emotional issues. And Genesis brings that out very clearly.
Brother John, you just said that the woman is the weaker vessel.
Yes.
Well, if it's identifying the woman as the weaker vessel, that means that man is also weak.
Very good, brother. Very good. Now, it doesn't say weak. It says weaker. It's comparative. So 1 Timothy 3 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, see how it's called an office? And a lot of people feel important in church because they got these titles. You got 25,000 titles for everybody. Everybody here, pick a title, you know, and you can, that's yours every time you come to church. You know, you got all, what do they call the janitor in a church? What do they call those?
Custodial manager?
No, they got this weird name, somebody?
Custodial engineer?
No, not a custodial engineer. That's for the
paint. Maid?
No, it's a funny word that these people have, that they're
a trustee.
Not a trustee. Oh man, nobody ever heard of it. Man. All right, doesn't matter. But those are all suitable. They're just not the best. So the Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and he desireth a good work, but it's male and it's singular. Do you see that? A bishop, see it once again in the office capacity. So you're seeing elders that are overseeing collectively within the structure of a local church, and yet there's somebody who's designated and recognized as ordained by the body as a bishop, singular. So he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one. You go through these qualifications, which are ideal, because realistically, nobody fits the bill completely in all categories. You have to be comfortable to the degree that you are looking at these and judge, because there's other areas, not just here. Titus 1 has them, and other places has them. But what I'm pointing out is this structure is beginning to become manifest in the book of Acts. That's what you see here. It's congregational decision-making, and elders and overseers and a bishop and deacons, without necessarily having the title wrapped around your neck. Back in the, he says, the end of verse 2, given to hospitality, apt to what? To teach. That's what I'm bringing out here. Look in chapter 4 of Timothy, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. So it involves the doctrine, amen? The word of God, look in chapter 5 of Timothy. Timothy is an epistle written to a pastor, a young man with the desire of being a pastor, and other people recognizing what qualifications and constitutes a God-ordained pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and that would involve finances, especially they who labor. And you may not think of that, but it's labor. Anybody that speaks in front of an audience, it takes time to study and prepare and check that this doesn't contradict this, which doesn't contradict this. And nobody knows all those checks, amen? They just come and hear a delivery. But you have to be prepared, especially in a forum that I am trying to establish a pattern with, which would allow the audience to not only interact with, but to question. And in order to have that freedom, the person giving a delivery, you better be ready and prepared what you're saying. Amen? Because you don't know what question anybody's going to ask. What you have in your behalf is that you would keep it restricted to the to the content of what you're talking about. And you always have in your some hidden aces where other people in the church, you could dump it on. That's so easy. I'll let Brother Jimmy answer that. You always have, Brother Andy, could you answer that? Take the guy back there and answer that. That's really easy. We don't want to. So you always have those hidden. And bring them back there where the donuts are. but do you get, let me look in Timothy a couple more places. 2 Timothy chapter 2, but it's in Titus, it's in Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells you you're supposed to feed the flock. This is the primary role of a preacher. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you're not getting the word of God, what are you doing there? Feeling good about yourself? You busy? You're giving something. I got so much work to do for the Lord. What work are you doing for the Lord that God called you to do? Is it preacher called? I'm telling you, brother, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. See, I've come to learn that I'm not in a hurry to accomplish anything for God. And before I would commit to people that we're giving money to now, this church needs to be committed as a body to each other, as well as to me, as I am to you. And realizing that and that being proven, it's time to expand a little bit. Here a little, there a little, line upon line. And let's see what God does. But I'm open for whatever God does. How about you? Say amen if you are.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's see. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, study verse 15. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what's the major role of a preacher, an elder, an overseer? Feeding it, the Bible, brother. To prayer and the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, and that'll be enough with this. Verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now he's charging thee, Timothy, a preacher. Preach the what? Preach the word. Brother, I thank God for people that but it's not motivational preaching, brother.
Right.
It's not motivational speaking. It's not, you know, motivational make me feel good. Motivate me to feel good about myself. It's preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. So that's what you have to do. Preach the word. This is the role, the major role of accountability of a preacher. And I realize that myself. I feel strongly about that. This is why you, when you come here, you're seeing a delivery week after week that involves what I consider a substantial content of Scripture. Amen. And get what you can get. Nobody, you don't go to a buffet and eat everything. I hope. All right, they've got to leave, so we've got to leave. Thank you for the perfect timing. Lord bless your word. Amen. Let's take a break.